sometimes you see warning signs. You may be going along the highway and you may see a warning sign that will say, danger, sharp curves ahead. Or you might see a warning sign if you were cross-country skiing and you might come to an area where it said, danger, avalanches. A man next to our house has a sign on his gate in the back that says, beware of dogs. Now the interesting thing about that sign is that it isn't really, well, it isn't quite true. Because the dog, Dusty, is a hound dog. He has a big voice. He sounds like a St. Bernard or Great Dane or something big, but he's one of these low hounds, and he's the most friendly dog. I mean, you go in there, he's just going to come up, he's going to lick you, he's going to bob against you, he's going to wag his tail and hit you with it. And the sign is isn't quite true. I think he put it up there just to scare people off. But Dusty wouldn't scare anyone. But the Scripture, too, has some warnings. And this passage we're going to look at this morning has some of the most severe warnings you find in the New Testament. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read. What we're going to do is go back to verse 19, because we finished up with that the last lesson in this chapter. Verse 19, and then we read to the end. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the salvation of the soul. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. First, the passage there that we read encourages confidence. And we talked about that, how God wants us to be confident. We have the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We've accepted him. Then we should have real confidence as we pray. We shouldn't come with hesitancy. We shouldn't come with fear. We shouldn't come with doubt. We should come with confidence. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. And we should be also encouraged to hold fast our confession. What we believe is the truth. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have accepted the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. And Christians are certainly in favor of freedom of choice as far as religion. We don't believe like in the Muslims usually do in their countries that here they really force everyone to believe their way. We believe choice is very important. You have a right to choose what you believe. But we don't believe that every religion is right. We don't believe that all positions people take are right. There is truth. And the Lord Jesus is the truth of God. And then he encourages us to stir one another up to love and good works as we meet together. A good passage. Strong encouragement there to keep meeting together as Christians. You need this the more, he says, as you see the day approaching. Man told me the other day, I'm convinced, he says, the end is near. And he was mentioning all the things happening. The increased number of earthquakes and famines and the breakdown of morality and all these things. And he said, I'm sure the end is coming close. Here, he says, we should always live this way. The day is approaching. We need to live in light of that. Then he comes this word of warning. After all of this encouragement, here there's a warning sign. Beware. Watch out, he says, basically. Beware, he says, lest you turn away from the truth. And he's talking here about persistent, deliberate sin. One translation, I believe, puts this, if we sin deliberately, if we continually sin deliberately, and I think that's the force of it. He's not talking about a Christian who knows and loves the Lord, who falls into sin and does certain things that are not right morally or that. But it isn't a pattern of life. He doesn't go on all through life. Here he's talking about someone who is living a pattern of sin in his life. This is someone, too, who has rejected the gospel, who's rejected the Lord Jesus. So he says, he warns here about persistent, deliberate sin. And this follows a rejection of the truth of the gospel. If you reject the Lord Jesus, and you reject the truth concerning him and the gospel, if you turn away from God, then it means there are no rules. Like the Russian novelist said in one of his novels, Dostoevsky, he said, if there is no God, everything is permitted. And you take God out of the picture and then you can do anything as far as sin is concerned. Now, he says this is what has happened here. In this case, these people have put God out of the picture. They reject the truth. You notice he says, after we've received the knowledge of the truth. The emphasis there is this is a thorough knowledge. This isn't someone who just heard in a superficial way about the gospel. This is someone now who's heard it, who's understood it, and he has a complete knowledge of the gospel. He's heard the truth, and he has been enlightened. If you turn away from this, he says, there is no sacrifice for sin. You turn away from the gospel. You turn away from the Lord Jesus. And you then are going to carry your sin to judgment itself. There is no other sacrifice for sin. No other religion. Now, you may have your other religions, but no other religion has a sacrifice to put away your sin. I know there was a man here in town who was had a class teaching the Muslim faith, and he was telling those people, now, you know, these are the things you have to do. You have to pray 5 times a day toward Mecca. You need to give alms. You need to give to poor people. You need to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. You need to keep the fast of Ramadan every year. And He was going over these things. But there was no sacrifice for sin. You sin. There is no sacrifice. There is no one who is going to carry that sin for you. Only the Lord Jesus. That's why John announced him, said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So, it's a terrible thing, and he's going to emphasize that if you turn away, there is going to be terrible judgment. Judgment is sure, he says, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. You turn away from the gospel, and there is a certain expectation of judgment. I want to read that verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11, that points out a truth here. It says, "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." In other words, the sinner thinks, "I'm getting away with it." Now those who break the laws, who are what we would call criminals, the longer they go on without getting caught, the more convinced, "I can get away with it." And so he says, the sinner feels, "I'm not judged. I committed adultery and God didn't strike me down, therefore I can get away with it. I steal from someone else, I defraud someone else, I do something wrong, I get away with it. God doesn't strike me down, so I'm encouraged. I can go ahead and I can do it again." Writer to the book of Hebrews would say, look, don't think you're going to get away with sin. Judgment is sure. A certain fearful expectation of judgment is waiting. And he wants to impress that upon the sinner. If you turn away from the Lord, if you reject Christ, if you go your way, there is judgment waiting ahead. And don't deceive yourself. Strong words of warning. Now he says, look, you know, in the Old Testament, if you rejected Moses' law, for example, here's someone who said, "Well, I'm not going to pay any attention to the law on adultery. You shall not commit adultery." Goes ahead and does it. Under Moses' law, you had two or three witnesses, two people who saw this. That man was taken outside the camp and he was executed. What he's trying to emphasize here is how serious God was in his view of sin. Now he says sin's got to be punished. You know, adultery is so common today, and people will talk about it, brag about it, boast about it. I heard of a man who was boasting to the husband of a woman. And this man was having an affair with this woman, and he was boasting to her about how she was happier with him in bed than he was with her husband. And there's an indifference to sin. A coldness and an indifference to sin. Now he says, look, under Moses' law, you know what happened? They took that person outside the camp. And he was stoned to death. That's how seriously God views sin. And in this world in which we live, where sin is just made fun of, he says, fools mock at sin. And where it's even boasted in. And people are bragging about their sin. He says, don't think that you're going to get away with sin. There's a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And under Moses' law, they were punished severely. If that was true, how about if now if you not only break the law of God, but now you reject the Savior? Here you've broken God's law, you're a sinner, and God loves you and he's given Christ to die for you. And what do you do now? You're going to turn away from him and you're going to reject him? Do you think God is going to be indifferent to that? And so he says, how much sore punishment, how much worse punishment? Do you suppose will he be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot? Strong language, isn't it? Walk all over him. Trample him underfoot. Reject him. You're doing just what the Jews did when Pilate brought Jesus out and he said, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. They trampled him underfoot, really. So we don't want him. And he says, if you reject the Son of God and you count the blood of the covenant, which the goal of that was to sanctify you, to make you part of God's family, and you reject that and you insult the Spirit of grace. Here the Holy Spirit's working. He's drawing you. He wants to draw you to the Savior, and you insult him. You reject him. You reject the message of God. So he says, how much sore punishment will that person be counted worthy of? God is going to judge the sinner. Now he says this, God's judgment is a fearful thing. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I was talking to a man just the other day who was notified his brother had overdosed on heroin and was dead. Man in his middle 30s. His brother was weeping, and he says, I pleaded with him. I pleaded with him to quit drugs. I said, you've done enough. Stop it. Quit. Don't go on with it. And through his tears, he said, he's dead. And then he said this. He says, I believe in a heaven and a hell. And he says, as far as I know, my brother never accepted the Lord Jesus. And I believe he's in hell right now. Hard to say words like that about your own brother. And yet, he was feeling the reality of heaven and hell and the reality of the judgment of God. And he was weeping as he told me those things. And the scripture here says we need to always have that in mind. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And it's talking here about the sinner falling into his hands for judgment. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be in the hands of God as Savior. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life. He says, no man's able to take them out of my hands. Believers are those who put themselves into the hand of God and say, Lord, I believe you love me. I believe Christ died for me. I'm trusting you. I put myself in your hands. But here he's talking about the fact the sinner one day who's been rejecting God and who's running from God is one day going to know what it is to be in the hands of a holy God who will judge him for his sin. You can't escape, he says. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So he's giving this warning. Now, we have to say, I think when I was first saved, I used to think, well, I don't believe anyone who would profess to be saved would ever turn away. But I have to say I've lived long enough to see people do that. There was a young man that I knew in when he was in Bible school years ago who was a outspoken Christian. He was gifted pianist. He played for evangelistic meetings. He preached, and he showed a lot of promise. And he went off to a certain university where, as he read and as he thought, he came to the place where he said, I do not believe there is a God. And he told me. I saw him after this experience. I've known him. In fact, I still keep in touch with him after all these years. But he said to me, I went out in the field and I prayed my last prayer. And he said, I said, God, I no longer believe you exist, and I'm going to live like you don't. And he rejected. Basically what he did there was trample underfoot the Son of God. And he turned away. And he was married to a beautiful Christian girl, and he ended up divorcing her. He lived an immoral life of drinking, drugs, and so forth. And finally, he ended up in a homosexual relationship that he's been in for 35 years. Still just as hard and indifferent. He's turned away. from the living God. And he's lived like there is no God. And his life is a twisted, perverted life. Very, very sad. His mother died not too long ago, and I'm sure her heart was broken a million times by this son. How sad. The warning is there because some people do turn away. They've taken a position of believing. But let me say that saving faith is persevering faith. It's a faith that's going to go on. And you're going to keep believing until the Lord takes you home. Now, in the next section here, he tells people, remember the early days when you were enlightened. When you heard the gospel, this translation says illuminated or enlightened. You remember. He's talking to these people. He says, I want to warn you, don't anyone ever turn away. I want you to remember when you were first saved. Remember when you first heard the gospel. And remember when you rejoiced as you realized God loved you and Christ died for you and Christ was risen. And he's coming back. And remember when that day when you accepted him and the peace of God came into your heart. Remember that. And don't ever think of leaving or turning away. He says, remember how you stood up under persecution. He says, there was a time when you were persecuted for your faith. And you stood. And you kept confessing Jesus, even under pressure. Remember that, he says. And remember, he says, how you stood even with those who were being persecuted. You weren't ashamed of them. Those that were in prison or whatever, you stood with them. And the writer of the Hebrews could include himself in that. And remember, he says, how you lost your possessions. You were willing to lose your property for the sake of your testimony of the Lord Jesus. He says, remember these things and don't ever even think of turning away from the Lord. Finally, he urges persevere. Those are verses 35 to 39. Persevere. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance. Persevere. The Christian life isn't a sprint. It isn't just a quick run. It's a marathon. It's sort of like climbing a mountain. You have to persevere. You have to just keep climbing. And people go up the long peak. It's a long ways up. And it takes perseverance. I can remember when Ming Tong was growing up, a man from Taiwan, and he climbed up with me, but he was having problems getting up. He was getting very tired. And I tried to encourage him to go back. I thought he was too tired. I didn't know if he was going to make it. And he persevered. He said, no, I'm going on. And he persevered and persevered, and he finally made it to the top and came back. But life is sort of like that. It isn't easy. There are trials, there are struggles, and here he encourages us, endure. Be strong. Keep clinging to the Lord. Don't give up your confidence. Keep going. Because some of these Christians here had gone through persecution, through difficult times. Maybe at times they wondered, maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe we should go back to the synagogue and forget this Jesus thing. And we can still have our religion. And here he's warning them, if you turn away from Christ, there's no sacrifice for sin. You've got no remedy for your sin. You won't have forgiveness. And he's wanting to impress that so upon them. And this man I told you about who went out and prayed that day, God, I don't believe you exist. He has no remedy for his sin. He is carrying his sin. He will answer to God for his drinking, for his drug use, for his womanizing, for his sexual perversion, he will stand before God carrying the whole weight of it. He has no remedy for his sin. None at all. And I tell you, when it comes time to die, if he begins to think, and if the Holy Spirit hasn't completely left him, he is going to have agony of soul, I think, as he faces actually how he's lived. So he says here, endure. Stay confident in Christ. Don't cast away your confidence. Endure, and he says, do the will of God. After you've done the will of God, just do the will of God. When you come to the end of life, he says, be able to have a sense of accomplishment. I have done something of the will of God in my life. I haven't just lived a life of sin. He says, do the will of God. And if we can do that, you know, if we lead a person to the Lord, what a joy, what a sense of accomplishment when you get to the end of life. I've done something, Lord, for you. This is certainly the will of God that we witness to others and live a holy life for him. And then he says, remember, Christ will return. He who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just will live by faith. Anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And the emphasis there is the just will live by faith. The whole Christian life is a life of faith. It's just saying, well, you know, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, I believed. He says the Christian life is a life that starts then with your initial believing when you accept the Lord, but it's a life marked by faith. I believe today. I have confidence today. I'm trusting God today. I'm believing now. He says, that's how we should live as Christians in view of the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming back. When you realize that, when you think about the reality, he's going to come back. It's hard to imagine. We're so used to this world just going on as it has for years and years and years. It's hard to realize God is going to intervene. And the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to take Christians to be with himself. And he's going to set up his kingdom. And this world is going to be changed in a glorious way. There's going to be righteousness, righteous judgment. The one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to reign. Hard to imagine a world like that. What a hope. And he says that should spur us on then to live for him and to go on. He says, we're not of those who shrink back, who draw back. We're of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's a warning passage. It's not a passage that should cause the believer to have any doubts, because just before this, he's talked about having boldness, having confidence, being sure. But it's a warning passage to those who are maybe on the fringe of things, whatever, and they're thinking, I think I'm going to leave this. I'm going to turn away. I'm not interested in this. It's a warning passage. Don't go back. Don't turn away from the Lord. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn away from the truth you've heard. Don't go back. Out there it's dark. Out there there's no sacrifice for sin. Out there there's no hope. Out there there's no prospect of Christ's return. Don't shrink back, he says. Be those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's wonderful to look back and say, well, that was when I believed. I was talking to Kelly the other day, and he was talking about, you know, it was in jail about 8 years ago now, that there he accepted the Lord. There was where he began to believe. There was where he acknowledged his sin and he cried out for salvation. There was where he became a believer. Well, this is years later. Life has gone on and there are problems and so forth in his life, as in many lives. But today, if you talk to him, he'll say, I believe. I believe. Saving faith, his persevering faith. And we need to ask ourselves, am I a believer? Have I accepted the Lord Jesus? And am I one who today can say, I believe? I'm clinging to the Lord. I'm clinging to His Word. And by God's grace, I'm going to keep going.